Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The ancient prayer, Pentecost, is come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And it is a prayer and a petition, a plea for the Spirit of God to come. By now, we are familiar with the all-too-common hand-wringing over the state of our divided globe, nation, churches, communities, and families. Each new act of brokenness as near to us as Santa Fe, Texas, serves to sicken and remind us once again that there are ills that begin in the human heart that quickly make their way out to family, community, nation, and world. The common and understanding narrative is that we are tired of prayers and want more action to address whatever it is that's ailing us. We all understand that sentiment, even if it is a fundamental misunderstanding of prayer itself. In the heart of the Christian faith, prayer never has been understood as only a passive activity. Sure, prayer is a place that we rightly go when all else seems to be failing. It's a place of surrender and lament and pleading to God on behalf of the brokenness we plainly see and feel powerless to address. And the true heart of prayer, though, is joined together with the activity of the Holy Spirit, much like in our Pentecost story today. The Holy Spirit sweeps through the praying people on that first Pentecost and makes them one community in the midst of their diversity. Pentecostal prayers are precisely what we need today. I think it was our Houston Police Department Chief Art Acevedo who said it after Friday's school tragedy. "Please pray," he said, "but include in it forgiveness and a pleading for grace." There are many kinds of prayers that require much of us. We know that there are factors that need our prayerful imagination at work in the world. We certainly need to be more serious about mental illness, about family brokenness, marital discord, domestic violence, guns legal or illegal getting in the wrong hands, economic despair that gives rise to problems, the coarseness and callousness of our culture and leadership. All of these factors need our prayerful imaginations to go to work. Pentecost offers this kind of prayerful imagination, a different reality today, a way of not just coexisting, but being together, being in the world together. Now, if right about now you think maybe all the social talk intrudes on keeping our talk to personal faith or even to capital campaigns, which we're also celebrating today, then we're in good company. There were a lot of unsuspecting people on that first Pentecost day. They didn't come for what actually happened. They came for the regular order of things like we do. Many of them, there were certainly that band of disciples who were waiting as Jesus told them to in the Gospel of Luke, and this is the fruition of the promise that the Spirit will come and be with them. But there were many, many others gathered from all of the places that we've illustrated today who were there for the regular festival of weeks to give thanks for harvest, to give thanks to God. Maybe they didn't want to think about all that was being intruded upon them. Just give us our liturgy and prayers. Let us push away what's happening outside. We all have that tendency in us. Nonetheless, the same Spirit that was present in Genesis, at creation, sweeping over the chaos of the world and bringing order, the same Spirit comes and sweeps over a diverse gathering, Acts 2, and does a miracle among them. Now, it's true, and we must be open to say that diversity brings its own challenges, even its own chaos in a way. Diversity of language, we sort of heard it illustrated this morning, can bring its own kind of dynamic, people not able to understand one another. Other kinds of diversity can cause a certain kind of chaos too. Diversity of thought, style, culture, theology. It is not easy living in a diverse world. Diversity, by its very nature, brings complexity. And our tendency with complexity is to lean away from it, isn't it? It's really a human tendency to keep it simple and familiar. Worship with people like us in the way we want. Associate with people like us who speak our language. Spend time with the people who believe like we do, who vote the same way, who act the same way, and so on. This, though, is what makes the Christian church different, and what I always believe is the most compelling movement of God in all of the world, that like no other institution or no other body or membership like it, the church at its best gathers people together who would not otherwise be together and unite them in one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the scripture says in another place. Were it not for the church, we might not know all of the people who are in the room together today. What happened on Pentecost is not, though, a melting pot of nations that blends all into something that is indistinguishably the same. For one of the powers of Pentecost was that Ethiopians remained Ethiopians, even though they now had shared understanding with others. Mesopotamians remained Mesopotamians. It was not that their distinctions did not matter anymore, but it is that the Spirit now gave them ability to understand each other in the midst of their newfound diversity. The gift of understanding is one of the great gifts of Pentecost, to understand and to be understood. Isn't that a very human desire? To understand and to be understood. Understanding is a powerful gift. Has the power to bring unity in the midst of diversity. In our Pentecost story, right on the surface, obviously, we're to understand that people of different languages could understand each other in their own native tongue. But understanding can even move into other places. I just returned from 12 days in Washington, D.C. And so this is a place that is, you know, quite dull these days. Brings lots of diversity. But the kind of Pentecostal understanding we are talking about in Acts is the kind of understanding that can bring a Republican to say to a Democrat and a Democrat to a Republican, I don't agree with you on everything, but we can work together on something because I understand where you are coming from and we share a mutual society. Understanding has to find a common ground. Understanding is what can bring a mother or father say to a son or daughter, I understand the challenges you face because I was a teenager once. Understanding can have a cancer patient say to another cancer patient, no matter where they are from or what they're going through, I understand what you are going through because we are united by this common experience. Understanding can have two differently opinionated Christian people say, I disagree. But we can be a part of this church together because I love that I understand that you love God as much as I do. And we can pray together for a new, maybe even unknown manifestation of the Holy Spirit and what it might do. Divisions among us, though, are not new, is not a new phenomenon. And we always have to remind ourselves of that. We'd be mistaken to think that the 21st century, it was complete harmony until just, you know, a few years ago. We have it worse than others or something like that. Since almost the beginning, conflict and division have marked our human story. We so often think about history as this arc forward progressing, and yet it is really more like a zigzag at best, isn't it? We take steps forward and back and to the side. Many of you, of course, you know what it is to live in conflict, internationally around the world, been through wars and nationally in the church, certainly in your own household and even in your own divided heart when you find yourself thinking, on the one hand, I think this, but on the other hand, I think that. We all have those kinds of internal struggles within ourselves. I'm convinced, though, because of this scripture, that the society needs the church. the Church of Jesus Christ and Christian people to model a more peaceable way of living together and living in relationship with the rest of the world, and to not buy into the narrative storyline that things have to be the way they are. They do not. Now, right about now, you might think this is all really predictable coming from your preacher on Pentecost. All this talk of peace and unity is naive, that maybe I've been drinking new wine this morning. Again, I think we're in good company. First gathering of people in the book of Acts. They thought the same thing about one another, thinking, there's no way. There is no way this group of people can be a community together. We should not fool ourselves, though, that this kind of Pentecostal way of unity and understanding means we will give up things. We will give up the right to always be right. We will give up the mythology that my way is the only way, or the only one that's been thought about is the only way forward. We will give up the idea that my language is the first or the better one, that my opinion is more enlightened. In the Pentecostal way, though, we are given a great deal as well. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit that moves and blows where it blows. We get to be a part of the power of God that is beyond ourselves, that can bring a confounding unity in the midst of diversity. We can be a part of a power beyond ourselves that brings comfort where comfort is needed and counsel where wisdom is needed. These are the attributes of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit brings. And with that Spirit, we believe that God is birthing something new, albeit painful. The Romans passage reflects powerfully in this way that God takes our chaos that we've made for ourselves and can work with it and birth something new, something as yet unseen, with color and sound and language and wonder, and with this as yet untold story of what will be. This is how it is with birth and the anticipation of birth. One never knows the story that will unfold in the life of someone or something new. It's true about everything new, every life born. So why wouldn't that be true? The life of the world, the nation, the church, that there will be a story that will be birthed out of the chaos, conflict, and violence. Our Romans passage again uses that image of the laboring mother when speaking of creation. And I think it's true about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Due dates, as we know, are educated guesses. Births come when they come. And we watch and we prepare and we wait, and when we get moving, when it's time. Births are not predictable, usually, and neither is the Holy Spirit. So we're left to ask a lot of questions. What sort of order will God make of the chaos that we bring on ourselves? All this about prayers and Pentecost and community remind me, was once a story of a community of people who had really grown estranged from one another, and they began to gather in places of worship and homes and things really out of desperation. They gathered to pray together. And no matter what they prayed for, nothing came. Rain for the crops, nothing. Their school system was struggling, so they prayed for a new principal to come from somewhere else to come and bring a magical solution to reform their school system. Nothing. Jobs. They needed more jobs, good jobs, sustainable jobs with a sustainable wage so that the people of their community, their younger people, could remain in the community and work in their community and raise their children in their community. And nothing came. But the more they prayed, the more they got to know each other. And they began to notice how they were holding the hands of people in town in those meetings that they had neglected or forgotten about. They learned about hopes and dreams that each other shared that no one really had ever given voice to outside the confines of their home. They were shedding tears with neighbors they had grown distant from. They were learning about the other's children and what they were up to, and about their health struggles and their sufferings and joys too. They learned about hobbies they had in common, and soon enough they didn't have what their prayers had asked for at all. But the Holy Spirit had done something else, made them a community together. They still had their differences and their opinions and all the rest of it, but their love for one another had deepened and grown. And soon enough, they started to think. And imaginations started to open in places that had not existed before. And they started to think about job creation in a different way within their community. And a few jobs started popping up. They started thinking about how dry the seasons had been and that rain that they needed. And then farmers started to talk about water sharing and spacing out how much they watered and so forth. And things began to happen. They began to make meals for one another and take them over to each other's houses like they had done before but had gotten away from. They began to look right inside themselves and their community and their schools, and it began to unleash new ideas and imagination right in their community where they were. It was the act of their praying together that had produced in them a newfound sense of community in a way they could never have imagined all on their own, that they wouldn't have even known to pray for in that way. Friends, prayer and activity go hand in hand, or it isn't a prayer. Holy Spirit is doing something when we pray. So we are to keep praying Pentecost-style for people of all ages, nations, and races as we commit in our vows, and to look and act and prepare and participate in all of the mysterious and wonderful ways that the Holy Spirit will be giving birth to something new, even if it's very, very hard to see. We are a people of prayer. Prayer and activity joined together that makes prayer what it truly is, the people of God being the community of God for the world. Amen.